Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Jay, it's nice to join you today.
Are you mocking me?
No, I'm not mocking you. I just felt like that was a good rhythm.
That's how I do it, man.
Like, I know. I like it.
Robbie and I, when we started this podcast, like 29 years ago.
Try again. Keep trying.
Something like that.
You're getting farther from the truth.
We tried to figure out, like, how do you introduce it? You know, like, everybody that has a podcast or a YouTube channel or whatever, they have, like, some intro that this is what they always do. And I just said, like, well, I'm not gonna plan all that out. Let's just start. And that's what started. And now I can't not do it. Like, I think if I started a podcast with greetings, listeners, or welcome to the Faith Church Podcast.
Like, if I did that's like your that, calm NPR voice.
Yeah, there. If I did my NPR voice.
I think it's a great beginning, Jay.
Well, obviously you don't. Obviously you've been harboring this and shoving this down deep.
I knew it would leak out
waiting,
someday.
Like, someday it was going to come out. And, like...
Wait, are we recording right now?
Yeah. Well, I think so. Were worried that your mic wasn't plugged in.
Yeah, so when we started, right before we were about to hit record, which Jay pretended like he did, I'm assuming he did, I see a cable, like, dangling next to my microphone, and I had this thought, have I not been on the podcast for the last few weeks? Like, did he unplug me, and I didn't even realize it? Because I don't go back and re-listen to myself talking with Jay. But, no, he assured me I was on the podcast with him.
Well, there are two things about that that are delightful to me. Number one is that your first thought was, I haven't been on the podcast and nobody has said anything. And number two, that you had just gotten done sharing how people had said that you'd had several people say how much they appreciate the podcast.
Yeah, some encouragement came in.
And so it was delightful to me thinking, like, yeah, that's why they love the podcast, because I didn't plug your microphone.
Yeah, we're hearing you in the background there. Once in a while, we can hear you barely.
I feel like most people would say the other way around would be better. Like, if you got in here, if Jeff Bauer just, like, edited the podcast down, and it's like, the people say, like, yeah, I just wish they were longer. I'm like, well, they're like an hour. Like, yeah. No, they're not. They're like 8 minutes. And then find out that he just cut me out of the entire podcast. It's just you.
New AI was able to do that for us or something.
Oh, that's not hard. the AI already exists, man.
All
right. I could do that right now. Maybe we should try it today.
Oh, my gosh. No.
It'll just be your wise statements.
Easy does it.
That's all it'll be.
Easy
just,
does it.
Here's just a string. You could do that. You could start your own podcast of, like, meditations where you just, it's just you, just, you know,
thoughts.
Yeah, thoughts, you know, and, like, reading psalms.
Don't think about that. I thought about it. Nope, not doing it.
I think you should. If you'd like to hear another podcast of Jeff just reading the psalms or just sharing affirmations,
morning,
let us know.
Morning muses on your way to work.
You are going to do great things.
I feel good. I feel great. I feel wonderful. Name that movie, Jay. What was that from?
What About Bob?
Yes, good job.
The only reason I knew that is because that's the only movie you quote. I did not know that's what it was about. Good. But anytime, everyone should know that. Anytime Jeff is quoting a movie, it is What About Bob?
It's either Bob Wiley or Bob Wiley.
What?
Basically right. Him.
Okay.
Did we have anything else to talk about?
Your sermon. Here's what I wanted to say.
Advent 2.
Yeah, here's what I wanted to say about your sermon. You didn't have 3 points.
And you're right, I didn't.
That,
good observation.
And that's all I noticed.
I was so confused. To clarify, what was point three? Yeah, it wasn't one of those sermons for me. As I was thinking about it, and I mean,
at least you didn't ramble like I do.
Just waiting for you to say something else after that.
Oh, I wasn't.
That was just some good dead air.
Yeah, dead air. Everyone just was like, oh my gosh, it stopped.
What happened?
Jeff
was staring into the abyss and waiting for Jay to say something. So really though, so at least the way I prep Jay, and you and I have different styles of prep, but I think probably similar things happen where you're like looking into a subject, a text, or whatever, and there's a lot of things that are interesting to us that we don't say in a sermon because it's like, well, that's just interesting to me. this one, I had a ton of those things where like, that's fascinating. And then I really ended up thinking, all right, this kind of two big questions besides the main point of like his light is breaking in, right? The darkness is being vanquished. But I really wanted to get into like, what is the darkness? Like when we talk about that, and then what does the darkness do that Jesus overcomes? And because I think we don't need to know those specifics in order to believe that he does that, that he overcomes it. But I think it can be helpful for our everyday life to just have some idea of what is it that Satan does, and using the tools of death and sin, what does he actually do? So that was kind of my points. I guess I could have probably said, here's point one, two, and three. I just didn't. Just did it based on questions.
Well,
do you feel okay now? You feel like we can?
I mean, yeah. Okay, no, good. I did. I thought it was great. So I guess, I mean, I have some thoughts, but I'm curious if there's anything you first wanted to clarify, or before I start tearing it apart, if there's anything you want to clarify.
Here we go.
No, like, is there anything you thought? Because always we've talked about this. You get done and you think, man, I wish I would have said that differently, mm-hmm. or I didn't really land that point the way that I wanted to, or I didn't feel like it landed, and if I had it to do over again. I don't know if you feel that way. Sometimes I do with illustrations, mm-hmm. where I'm choosing an illustration, and I choose one, and it doesn't feel like it landed, and then I wish I could go back. And sometimes I do anyway. Sometimes I just say the other translation, like, hey, let's try this one. But a lot of times I don't. I just keep going, and then I think, oh, if I had that to do over again, I would have made this other choice.
Yeah, I mean, I think what I would love to make sure is clear, like if I had a highlighter and I could just highlight, you know, words as I was speaking, you know, the anticipating Jesus in our everyday life was a really key point. And I wanted to dive in, but, you know, remember using this O Come, O Come, Emmanuel as our springboard, the verse from it is all about the gloomy darkness being vanquished, right? And death's dark shadow. Try saying that, by the way, Jay, in a sermon. I struggled with that. Death's dark shadow being put to flight. And I guess what I wanted to really underscore was the way in which Jesus took on flesh, not only so that he could die, but how in his death, after taking on flesh, how that so accomplished that mission to its fullness. And that, you know, when we read in the Gospels, like, look what he does with the evil when he encounters it. You know, he obviously didn't heal every human being who he could have healed. He didn't cast out every demon he could have cast out. But really, it's like over and over again, we get this picture of his authority and his power being so much higher. It's not even close. It's not like, oh man, that one was hard. That was hard for me. They have trouble. His followers have some struggles, but he never does. Which I think was meant to be, this is what you should anticipate happens when the Messiah comes. This darkness, this death, this demonic has to flee. And I wanted to hone in for us. I mean, I think in our church, even the songs we sang that morning, we focus on the centrality of his death, I think, in a powerful, important way. We really do. People, it's just in us. We talk about it all the time. And I'm so thankful we do it. And I wanted to get into that, like, yes, his death is where our sin is paid for, where he is our substitute. And in that moment of being our substitute, he was defeating Satan, and especially Satan as the accuser, which is so crucial, that he is God's enemy and just wants to accuse and destroy that good creation after he entices us to sin. That's what he does. I think that, to me, like, I would like us as a church to continue to grow in, how do we see the cross? It is, yes, it's my payment for my sins. I receive forgiveness through what Jesus did there. And simultaneously, at the same time, that was accomplishing really a decisive defeat of the evil one. I love that Colossians passage I read was, you know, in that moment, he disarmed the rulers and authority, like took away their weapon, which is just amazing. So what are they going to do now? They don't have any more weapons. So I think that's what I want to just underscore. And I feel like that concept alone could require an entire sermon. And I didn't have 30 minutes to spend just on it. But that's what I would love people to be thinking about. You know, and some part of me thinks, well, that's kind of like a Good Friday theme, right? But it is. But Good Friday would have never happened if the Messiah hadn't taken on flesh and come into the world. And again, that's why this is so important. He took on flesh because we have flesh and blood. So I guess there's just some thoughts, but that's what's still running through my mind, you know, Tuesday morning about that sermon. And I hope that it's helpful for people as they think about the victory that he won.
So I think, I think what would be good to maybe dive into a little bit is, one is, you talked about that victory that is one that I think we know in our heads, but I really love that you asked the question of like, well, why doesn't he just do it now then? Like, why, this is what we say we believe, and we see him do it. And we have to remember that the reason he basically demonstrates his power over lesser evils is so that we know that he can do the greater thing, right? So it's not lesser evils, but it manifests itself in temporary ways. And so he demonstrates his power over illness as a way of demonstrating that he has the ability to also forgive sins and that to defeat sin. And so like being reminded that the final victory is not that we're cured of our illnesses, because we know that, you know, until Jesus returns, every single one of us is going to die on this earth. So like, you know, even if you're miraculously healed of something, or even if some circumstance you're miraculously delivered from, eventually in this temporary home, we will die. And so that doesn't mean like the hope that we have is because we've seen him, he became flesh and walked among us and demonstrated his power over these things. That's why we have hope that after we die, like we will realize fully his power and his victory over sin and death. Mm-hmm. And that's just like, we can't experience that now. We can't talk to anybody that has experienced that, you know, like that is the faith that we function on. But that's, I think, why, you know, to remember that he does do those things. And if he did all of them all the time, that would become normal. That would be natural to us, right? So nobody thinks about the miracle it is that every breath I take is actually a miracle. I heard somebody say one time that the miracle is that if God stopped speaking, you would stop breathing. Like it flipped in my mind that it's like we're all we're all on autopilot, and God sometimes intervenes when things go wrong. And what this speaker was kind of flipping on its head was saying, no, he's actually always speaking. It for you to stop breathing would be for him to remove his hand from that. But like just that thought that the creator of the universe is every few seconds, all day, every day, all night, when I'm unconscious and sleeping, he's saying, breathe, breathe, breathe. And it's amazing. Like you just think about the miracle of waking up and the miracle of, like, there's so many of these things that our perception is just very twisted and perverted.
It is. It's interesting how we miss that. And then things that are dark, like death and sin, can feel like normal and like almost permanent, right? And inevitable. And I mean, that was kind of a side point, but they're not, they're abnormal. So there's a reason that we feel the way we do when a loved one dies, you know, like, and you cannot help but feel it. Because it's wrong. You know, there's a level in which, yes, you feel it because you miss them, but there's also a level in which this is wrong. This is not right. This is not how things were meant to be, and that's exactly right. But like you said, at the same time, we miss how he sustains us. He didn't just wind us up, right? And then like, here, there you go. He is so active and present and with us, sustaining us all the time, every day. Yeah, and I think that adds to that level of like, what does it mean then to anticipate Christ today in this moment? What does that mean? And I think his sustaining grace, right? We need to anticipate that he's going to continue to do what he has done and he will continue to do what we need before we know what we need. Like, I think that's part of the dynamic. And most of us don't think, I need you to help me keep breathing. That's not a conscious thought, but that's the reality, right? What you just said, that's what's real.
Yeah, and I think, yeah, what you just said there, though, about the abnormality of it, I think that's always been really comforting. It's so comforting to know when somebody, like, is grieving or, you know, mourning over death, and the world says, like, well, why do you grieve over something that's natural? When you think about it, it's really illogical that we would mourn the thing that is the most sure, or be caught off guard. You know, like, we're always, anybody that's lost somebody who's in their 90s knows that that's the most normal thing in the world. Like, who's, if you're 98, if you're 104 or whatever, like, the most normal thing is you're going to die. And yet it still causes grief. It still causes a shock to our system. Sadness, I could understand, but the shock to our system that we all experience when a loved one is no longer here with us shouldn't be, because it's the most predictable thing. Well, but then this gives us a handle on why it feels that way, because deep down we know this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Death is actually foreign to us, even though it is really normal. And like what you said about, I love how you kind of put that with just sin and darkness, of how we become so, we normalize what is abnormal, and we miss out, you know, like, you know, so we wonder, like, where is God? And we don't see the countless ways that he is constantly intervening, you know, and moving in our lives. But we normalize sin and brokenness and despair and darkness, not realizing that, okay, that's the temporary thing. It's abnormal. So that's why it feels so wrong, because it's not the way it's supposed to be. And that it is temporary, that it will be no more, and that because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I think that the way you, so I think that was really important. And I think it's really important too, you know, how you stress the dual purpose of the cross. You know, that especially in our faith tradition, we tend to get really focused on the forgiveness of sins. Like, he paid our debt, which he did. And that is,
thank God he did.
But that's how Jesus, the victory that he declares on the cross is, like, that's what he's doing on the cross. Our forgiveness, the payment of our debt, is why we get to take part in that victory. Mm-hmm. Like, the reason God doesn't stop existing if we are no more. Like, if all of us were lost to darkness and he just destroyed us all, God doesn't, like, pack it in and just be like, well, I'm done existing. He's still God. And he is God, and he would be God, and he has victory over all this because he is God. But we get to take part in that victory and share in that victory and become co-heirs in that kingdom and that victory, because our debt is paid, and because we are made righteous, not because we are righteous, but because he is imputed or given his righteousness to us on the cross. It's so deep what he's doing on the cross, but it's not just forgiveness of sins.
Right. And I think just that the multiple dimensions or facets or angles of the cross and his work, even, you know, his life and his ministry, they're important for us to just try to wrap our minds around. I mean, God is, he knows what we are able to take in as a human being and even attempt to comprehend. And he has revealed himself in certain ways so we can start to grasp, this is who he is. This is what he's doing. This is who I am. This is what he's, you know, my life is about. And I think it's important to not basically get to the point where we're just like, we can only see one of those dimensions. I guess that's what I'm saying there, is that it's valuable to us to be able to see the multidimensional aspect of the Messiah's ministry when he took on flesh. And to me, this just felt like an opportunity to start wading into that water a little deeper. because I do think, I mean, even this morning, I've already had two conversations where we're in two different conversations where we could start to flesh out a little more based on that other dimension of overcoming evil. What's going on in a person's life and how to interpret it. And that's what we're grasping for so often when we experience sorrow, suffering, discomfort. We want to be able to interpret it, and we're working hard to do that. And I think with this other dimension of Christ's victory and vanquishing the darkness, it gives us something else to hold on to related to him that's true, to interpret it and to rely on him. Otherwise, you know, to me, I think that's when we start to really despair if we don't have those handholds, because that question I asked, I mean, it's a genuine question. Why didn't Jesus just walk and everywhere he went, deal with all the evil that existed on earth? You know, he could have just done that for decades, but he chose not to, because an important part of his work, we know, was his death. And he won through means that you would not assume you would win, but that's how he did. He was victorious in death.
And he wants us to take part in that with him.
Yes, exactly.
Right? So sin and darkness was not just a problem that Jesus was sent down to deal with. Because if that was the case, then he would just, like, he wasn't like the factory inspector that comes in to deal with, you know, whatever's going wrong in there and like and shape everything up and deal with the problem. Because if that was the case, yeah, he would have just come down and vanquished darkness and sin. But there's something about our battling with him that allows us to also take part in the victory with him. You know, imagine being on a team. We've all had the experience as a fan. Well, most of us have had the experience as a fan of seeing our team win a championship. I was about to insert some mocking.
Well, especially if you're a Packer fan. Is that what you were going to say?
Well, no. Oh. If you're an old Packer fan, you have a lot of experience with that. But
here
if you're, yeah, I mean, there are Packer fans right now who don't know what that's like. Not as many as Bears fans. There are a lot more Bears fans. But if you're a Broncos fan, then you know,
oh,
you remember what that was like.
I was like wondering, is he really going to leave it there?
Well, you
and everyone
you baited
knew you
me.
Weren't.
You baited me. I wasn't going to. I was just going to leave it. I was going to leave it, but you baited. You entrapped me. Anyway, but even if your team wins, that's not the same thing as being on the field, you know, and participating in the victory. I don't know why Jesus, and like why it was in God's mind from the beginning of all things that he wanted to create people to enjoy him and to share his glory with. He didn't need to do it. He wasn't lacking anything. He just, out of the overflow of his generous nature, wanted to create a people for himself who could share in his glory and share in his love and his joy. And so we get to participate in that, and we will share in the victory because we participated in the battle and the pushing back of darkness, even though Jesus did not need us to do it. We don't contribute, but we participate. We're basically like the rest of the Chicago Bulls on Michael Jordan's team. It's like you're there, like we're like Bill Winnington. Oh my gosh, if somebody knows that reference right there, or you get to Will Perdue. You get to be Will Perdue. Look him up. And you get to share in all this, even though you like, or even more so, like the 12th man on the bench, you know, like you just, we don't contribute. And that's important. That's an important distinction because it's not on our shoulders. Jesus has already defeated it and he's defeating it. But because God's desire is that we would share in the joy and the victory for all eternity, he is having us participate in that now.
Yeah. And you know, one passage that comes to my mind that kind of gets at that dual reality, that we experience it and participate without making it happen, is like Romans 12:2. So be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, that's the renewal of our mind is part of the undoing of darkness, because part of Satan's tempting and deceiving and twisting is to just mess with knowledge, right? And to cast darkness over what's real in our minds. But the way that verse is written is to be transformed. And that is a passive command, which means none of us can transform ourselves. None of us make that transformation happen. but we get to experience and participate in it, in that reality. We grow in him, but we're not making that growth happen. So that just came to my mind as you were saying that. Like, that is what it's like to follow Jesus. He is always the rescuer, savior, Lord, King, provider, and we experience those riches, and he wants us to. I mean, that to me, that's just amazing. Mm-hmm. Like, the very nature of the triune God is to want to share in that goodness and life with others, and he chose us to share it with, which is amazing.
It is. And so when you think about how do we actually do that, I think the other part of your sermon that was so great was talking about the power of darkness and how does he actually bring that darkness about? And our participating in this battle with Jesus and being sanctified through it is, like, most of our role when you look at scripture is to resist Satan.
Yep.
It's just to resist him. Because I think you pointed this out, I thought it was a really great point. And if people didn't grasp it, I want to make sure that it gets stated, because I was like, that is such an important point, was that Satan, the power of his accusations, like, he is an accuser, he is a liar. He's not a Marvel villain who has, like, you know, like in the superhero movies, the villain, they always have to make the villain look like he's way more powerful than the heroes. And it's because, so that you can feel like, oh, hope is lost, because then that makes the victory that much sweeter. And so sometimes we kind of put that on to the powers of darkness here, and it's not. You know, you pointed that out in the passage. Jesus doesn't even break a sweat when he casts the demons into the herd of pigs. It's not a competition. Satan's power is not one of force. It is one of manipulation and lying and twisting. He doesn't exert his power over us by making us do things. He twists reality and lies to us, and we buy into the lie, mm-hmm. which is why our main tool against that darkness is to resist it, to call out the lie, to call out the manipulation, to call out, just to call him out and say, no, I'm not, I don't believe you. Very similarly to Jesus being in the wilderness, right?
Yes,
this
exactly.
isn't a big showdown of power. It's not like a Harry Potter kind of, like, there's throwing, like, blue flames at each other and, like, knocking each other back or anything like that. It is Satan twisting and perverting and lying, and Jesus resisting that.
Yes, exactly.
Period.
Yep, exactly. And I don't know about you, Jay. I feel like that getting that in our minds is so helpful. And, you know, the only biblical exception would be Job. And Job, it seems to be unique in all of scripture, what happens there with him. And I think we can leave it there and say that is unique. That's not the typical. We don't see that throughout the New Testament. We do not even see it in other places in the Old Testament.
Well, I wouldn't even say it's that different in the sense of this. Job still attributes everything that's happened to him to God, and God does not mm-hmm. refute that, because God yep. allows this all to happen. But what Satan is actually trying to do is to destroy Job's faith.
Yes.
He's saying, if you took away all these things, he's not going to worship you anymore.
Yeah, he wants you to forsake him. Right?
Yeah, because he's lying to Job about who God is. He's still deceiving him. His power is only in that we would believe lies about who God is.
Yes. Which isn't, to me, that it makes his activity, I think it shows you how insidious it is, and how even, like, you know, we would use the phrase white lie, even why any sort of twisting of what is real, why it has, like, the really dark demonic root to it, and why it is something we need to take seriously as apprentices of Jesus. We just cannot allow ourselves to believe I'm better off if I twist reality and tell this lie. We never are. And because of where it comes from, because of what we know it accomplishes, you think about all the suffering that we see in our world. And you, when you take it back, like if we went back to the garden, I wish I would have had time to do that, actually, to read some of Genesis, because it's so vividly portrayed in the very beginning. But everything was fine in the garden, right? They their hearts weren't broken either. Like they were whole. And then Satan came in and twisted what was real, twisted God's words, and he really, I would say, like, seductively, like, enticed them to take the fruit. and all of the pain that results. And if you take that then as like the prototypical sin, the prototypical like unfaithfulness, then all of us that do that now, we continue to do that, right? We buy into the lie about God and his love for us, that it's not enough or we need something else, and all the pain and suffering that results from that. It's just amazing to me how deception is so powerful. Like, and you're right, it's not a lightning bolt or something like you might imagine. Like, I love that. I wish I'd had that illustration about Marvel, but before the sermon. But that's exactly what I think we think of, is like this battle, and man, is he actually going to win? Well, yeah, his power is unmatched. Jesus's power is unmatched, but Satan's power is in that deception and then followed up by that accusation. And that accusation only has weight because it's based in God, right? In his law and what's true. It's like he goes from telling lies to telling this is actually true about them. And that truth is really powerful. And it's something that we could not free ourselves from or pay on our own. You know, the only payment would be our death permanently. But Jesus intervenes. God intervenes and undoes the weapon of the accuser.
And so that was the point. I didn't get to it quite yet, actually. I did a very roundabout way of getting into it. But the point that I wanted to reemphasize was that the power of the accuser comes from God's law. So Satan isn't able to create his own power. He twists what's there. And so God's law has power because it comes from God. And so he twists it. And he becomes a deceiver. And then he also becomes an accuser against it, you know, meaning, I was thinking about this, the lie that Satan tells us is not that we sin. It's that God will reject us because of our brokenness, because of our sin. Meaning, you know, like everybody has had that place where you've sinned and you start to feel like the accusations, like God's going to quit on me. Like he's got to be so fed up with me. Like he can't forgive me for this. He can't love me. He can't still love me. Those are the accusations of the evil one. And he is twisting because he's comparing you against God's law. And he's saying, look, look how short you've fallen. That's the power that comes from it, is because God's law is true. We have fallen short, like you talked about in Romans, like the wages of sin is death. So he tells truth in his deception. And that's what the greatest, you know, the greatest lies are the ones that have truth, some element of truth in them. They make them more believable, which underscores too why Jesus defeating sin and death and darkness is not just about a show of power, because that's not the issue. The issue is he needs to reveal Satan as a liar, demonstrate that. So you think about just like, it's not just enough to defeat somebody and, you know, who is doing something wrong. You have to also reveal that they were lying or deceiving, or like that's the hard part a lot of times. And certainly for Jesus, it's not hard, but it's hard in the sense that we don't see it. It's hard in the sense that we continue to believe the deceptions and the lies about who God is and about his nature and his character and how he works in the world. And so we need to be mindful of that Satan deceives and he accuses, and that's the extent really of his power. He doesn't have to force us to do anything, because all he does is twist reality and we just fall right into it.
Yep.
Right? Like we
do it.
Yeah. We just do it. We do it for him. Like he doesn't have to have like armies of demons, though he does, but he doesn't need them to do all these different things, because humans are more than willing to do that as soon as we like believe the lie. Mm-hmm. And you see that all throughout history. Like,
yes,
when people believe a lie, horrible things happen, right? There are horrible atrocities across the globe, and most people across the world in the history of the world who have done evil did not think that they were doing evil when they were doing evil. Like, do you think about that?
Yeah. They thought what they were doing was right.
Right. It's not the superhero movies where you have all these people who are like, we want to be evil and take over the world. No, they think they're doing what is right, even in horrifying circumstances.
Yeah. I mean, it makes me think too, you know, the Ephesians armor of God passage, which is very like war battle. And it says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And that, to me, that's why this other dimension is important to understand, because that gives that passage, I think, a little more rich meaning than we typically would give it. Why is the word of God so vital for us? Well, because that's how we know what is real and true and good. And we can tell the difference between a deception that will lead to death, that doesn't look like it when we're doing it, right? It looks like it's going to lead to life. That's why that the word is called the sword, because it helps cut right through those lies and that deception. And to me, I don't know about you, Jay, but for me, just really practically and personally, these ideas motivate me in my following Jesus every day. So I want to be in his word because I want to hear his voice. I want to spend time with him. And at the same time I'm doing that, again, the other dimension of that is I also want to be able to recognize the deception and the unreality that I've been convinced of that is still part of my everyday experience. I want to know that because I know where it leads. I've felt it myself and I can see it in the world. And that's why this is all so important. Why we're not just playing when we talk about following Jesus. There's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. And I think this other dimension, this other angle on Jesus's work underscores why it is so important. Again, it's our participation in it. We're not doing it. We're enjoying it and experiencing it. And he's actively freeing us from those things, from those lies, from the deception. Because here's the thing. Once we believe a deception and we fall into temptation, those things become habit. And they become our automatic responses to a situation. So, you know, a person cuts us off in traffic, our automatic response becomes what is very sinful, anger, the middle finger, whatever it is. But if you trace that back, like, where did we learn to do that? Well, we learned it from each other and from other people maybe responding to us that way, but they're also just believing some lie. There's some deception in there that's actually going to make me feel okay. I need to get justice here and this is how I'm going to get it. Ultimately, that's the lie. And that's just a real, you know, trivial example, a microcosm of the bigger picture of life in this world that we know is not as it was meant to be. That's what's happening over and over again. And when we add all of ours together, all of our believing of the deception and falling into the temptation, choosing it really, it's contagious. We learn it from each other. And Jesus, I mean, that's what makes his advent, his coming, so important. Both his first coming, you know, when he came as an infant, and then his second coming when he comes in glory and in power and kingly power that will be recognized by all.
This may be foreshadowing or like a little for this next week when we talk about wisdom and but I'm thinking about how Satan's the amazing thing about Satan's deception is not that he convinces us to walk in the path of evil, but that he convinces us that evil is good. And that, like what you were saying about being cut off in traffic, we even like reading God's words, where we talk about how important it is, like, to understand, like, understanding God's word is really important, not just proof texting and not just like finding things that tell me what I already believe to be true, because that's how Satan uses scripture. That his power is not just that he can lie to us, it's that we can believe that what is evil is good. And so you believe that, like, you know, giving someone the finger when you get cut off is justified and is right because that person needs to know what they did was wrong. And God's, you know, you could even quote scripture of like confronting sin, you know, and rebuking people. And so we often buy into that. We think like, okay, this is the right thing to do. That's the twisted nature of it. Like, it would be one thing if we always saw ourselves clearly as I'm giving myself over to sin here. Now, sometimes that happens in our lives. I'm sure everyone has had the experience where you know what is right and you just give yourself over, either because you're just, you can't fight anymore, you're tired, you just you let your guard down, you whatever the case is, and you just give yourself over to snapping at someone or to, you know, taking part in anything that you just know this is not of God. But most of our daily interactions are we sin and we don't know it because we think what we are doing is right and maybe not perfect. You hear it all the time of like, you know, we've talked about this so many times about preachers of like, well, I know they're not kind, but they speak truth. I know this wasn't like, yeah, I get it that that wasn't ideal that I did that or said that to that person, but ultimately I spoke truth, so it's okay. What we're doing is we're buying into Satan's twisting, because that's exactly what Satan would say to you. He would say, well, yeah, I know this isn't the way. I know Jesus would never say this in this way, but you're going to, and that's okay because the greater good is that you say the right things, not in how you interact with somebody. And just think about how twisted that has become in the church and how we bought into that deception. So I think we do need to be very on guard and realize the protection from that kind of deception is abiding in Christ as we abide in his word, right? Like abiding in him. It's not just found in memorizing scripture. It's not found in just, it's also not found going to be found in avoiding scripture and just kind of like, well, just do what you think seems right, you know, or just like simplifying it down to the golden rule or anything like that. It's found in constantly like letting the voice of the Spirit through his word and through prayer to be the louder voice in my head, to be the normal voice in my head. Because we are good at observing when things are strange, right? Like when things aren't, when they're abnormal and they feel like we talked about with death or anything, we instinctively know like, oh, something's off here. Well, if, you know, it's very common, like we don't listen to God until we have like a big decision to make. And I've said to people many times and to myself, like, how do you expect to hear his voice? Like you haven't listened to him for 20 years and now all of a sudden you're going to like ask him whether you should take this job or not. Like, how do you even know how to hear his voice? When you are constantly being filled with the lies of the enemy, both really overt ones, but also the subtle ones that permeate our culture constantly, God's voice is what sounds strange to us. And so all of a sudden you hear the Sermon on the Mount, and when you've been inundated with, well, what matters is truth and justice, and this is my perception of what that is, and so those people are wrong and I'm right. Well, then when Jesus talks about turning the other cheek, that feels weird. Like that feels abnormal. And you're like, well, I don't know about like, what about like, you're just going to let people think that what they did was right and what they did was okay. And so think about that rather than the other way. Like if we're immersed in God's word and we're immersed in listening to the Spirit and we're immersed in prayer, then those lies from the enemy feel weird. Jesus in the wilderness, going back to that, thinking about that, Jesus does not, it is not questionable. He spots Satan's deception from a mile away. He's already ready for it. He's not blindsided by it. He's not like, oh, that's actually a really good point. Well, you know, I also think this. It's not a debate. He is so in the Father, and the Father is in him. He is so like one with the Father that Satan's voice sounds like that's the abnormal voice. Mm-hmm. You know, you would never know, like if somebody called you posing as your wife, I'm asking Jeff right now, everybody can see me. But if someone called you and said, I'm Jess, like, hey, can you take care of this? You would immediately know.
Yes.
If that is her or not.
Yes.
Even if they used AI to like capture things she said, you would know by the nature of what she said, voice inflections, the content of what she's saying. Is this a normal thing that she would be talking to you about or asking you about? You would know because of all that time that you spend with her. And so that's like, when I think about, well, how do you resist the evil one? It's just spend a lot of time with Jesus.
Yeah. And the beautiful thing about that illustration is it gets at, you know, we say this constantly, Jay, but we can't probably say it enough for ourselves or for anyone else, but that when we come to the Bible or learning about Jesus, it's not merely an intellectual exercise. It's a relational one. And that gets at that, right? Because you're talking about knowing a person, what the person is like. And when you come to the Bible, we learn about what the person of God is like and who he is and what he does. And then in our everyday life, as we abide in Jesus, we experience him in our everyday life. And it does become plain to us in those moments, like, yeah, that's not him. That is not God. I mean, I was thinking as you were saying that too about, you know, when we ultimately, evil is so insidious that we can believe that what we are doing is good when actually it's very evil. Even if you just read the Gospels through that lens in leading up to the crucifixion and his crucifixion, it's very clear they think they're doing what is right, right? They think they're doing what is good. They're doing what's horrible. You know, they're crucifying the incarnate Son of God. But what they believe they're doing is protecting Judaism or whatever. There's all kinds of reasoning, I'm sure, in there. But they don't believe that they're doing what is evil. And that is really key. And that's why, I mean, it's the weekly plug for community, but that's why we need each other too, because we can help each other see the ways in which how we view reality isn't accurate. You know, we've just been duped so much by Satan, and we have such a habit of believing it and then living it out. And we all have that. Even when we're pursuing Jesus, we have these areas that still need to be, light needs to shine in, maybe say it that way, to get to the imagery of Advent. And that's the beauty of following him, though, is that we now have hearts that are capable of being changed. They're not just these rocks that can't be formed. They're malleable. They're soft. They're alive. And that means they're capable of tremendous change. And, you know, I guess that's the other Advent theme. We haven't in either one of our sermons really pulled that out immensely, but that's a reality that just as we have confidence that we have been forgiven because we look at the cross and we know, we need to have confidence that we can be changed and transformed. And because the same thing, right? The cross and then what resulted from the cross, the resurrection, and then the pouring out of the Spirit. So we live a life now that is completely different than human beings could have lived because he has done something in the world and changed it, changed us. So yeah, I guess that'd be my encouragement too, as we like walk through Advent here, is to continue to savor it, because I think in savoring this season and thinking about Christ's activity and anticipating his activity, we learn what it means in our everyday life to do that. Because that's really the journey of walking with Jesus, is every day we're with him. He's with us. He's in us and he's around us. And we
participate with him in pushing back the darkness. I think about this, I do want to, because you're so good at I say this all the time, you're so good at the practical stuff, but I think just practicing that, I mean, you had said this earlier, so I'm just going to repeat it and you can add to it or change it if I misquoted you, but you're talking about how, look, when someone says, like, feels like they're being attacked or they feel like Satan, you know, we'll say that a lot of, like, hey, I think Satan's really attacking me, or I feel like the enemy is really at play here, or there's spiritual warfare. It is really important to remember what the tools or what the weapons of that warfare are, and to confront that immediately, to know he is a liar and he is an accuser. Like, that's what he is, and that's what he uses. And we could see that in other parts of the world. Like, if you knew that your boss at work was a liar and they say, and they tell you something, you would know, like, well, I'm not going to believe that. You know, if they try to, when you know someone is manipulative and they tell you, like, if somebody I know to be manipulative comes up to me and says, well, you'll never believe what Jeff said about you, I'd be like, well, yeah, you're right. And I'm not going to believe it even after you say it, because you see it coming from a mile away. Like, I'm not believing anything that you say. You know, even think about something less dark and something, you know, more funnier. Like, when a 2-year-old tells me that they have an elephant, like a pet elephant, I don't believe them. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I don't go like, holy cow, that's against code. And like, I, you know, call animal control and call the police. Like, did you know the Smiths have an elephant? Like, no, of course not. Because you know what you're dealing with. And I think with Satan, like, we need to realize, like, when you're feeling attacked, to call out and say, okay, well, what do I know? I know he's a liar and an accuser. So am I being accused? Am I feeling separated from God? Am I feeling like God isn't listening to me, or that that's Satan as an accuser. That's what he does. And so I'm going to resist that. Or he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He twists reality. And so maybe, like, how is he twisting this reality? How am I looking at this and believing things about God that are untrue because of how I'm looking at this situation? And just confronting that, just knowing the tools that he uses and the weapons he uses, like, helps.
It does tremendously. You know, one practical thing I would suggest too, and is to be, you know, of course, in the scriptures, reading the scriptures, but then praying them. You know, it's interesting, even as I was digging more into this and trying to see it from different angles, and I was thinking about, you know, you all know I love praying the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting that when you follow the patterns and the teachings of Jesus, you often are practicing things that you don't quite grasp. So, like, praying, deliver us from evil. The way I can pray that today is different than I could have 2 Mondays ago, to be honest. Like, I feel like there's a depth of, I'm understanding more of what that means because of his word and studying and thinking that. And I guess I would commend then the Lord's Prayer, but also praying Psalms and other scriptures when we think about what does battle look like, and what does it look like to have our mind set on him and what is true and right and good. Even if we don't fully grasp it, because I think that can be the obstacle for most of us, is we feel like, I don't really get what this is saying. And I just want to say that's probably true all the time for many of us. We just don't get it. We don't fully get it. Even if we get parts of it, we don't comprehend it in its fullness. And that's okay. That's okay. Because that tool and the reality that we're involving ourselves in is true. It's free of deception because it's coming from him. And I think that's one of the ways we get to know him and what he's like, is by interacting with him over how he's revealed himself.
I love that. I think I might make that a point in this week's message. We'll see how that goes. Well, I don't know. Do you have anything else you want to, or you feel like we can?
I think we're going to land this plane.
You want to land the plane? Yeah. Okay. Well, we hope that this has been helpful. Like you mentioned, Jeff, it's so critical that we are in community over this. I was just talking to somebody who, a friend from years ago, who's really struggling right now because they don't have community, and just how, like, that is so critical, because without community, we are left to only hear our own voice and the voice of the enemy and the voice of the spirit. And that is a very difficult thing to kind of wade through. So please let us know. Like, we need people to be connected. And I just want to point out that connecting in community is not easy. There's no way to make it easy. If you're wondering, like, oh, if we just had this program or this thing, it's not. That doesn't make it easier. We found that the best way to connect people in real life-giving community is for us to actually to connect you. Like, we want to introduce you to people who will walk with you. And so let us know. Fill out a communication card. Email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com, or talk to us after a service, before or after a service on Sunday morning. Because we are not meant to do this on our own. We hope that this has been helpful to you. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. And until next time, grace and peace.